like to thank you this morning. We have several in attendance that may be visiting with us for the first time, as well as our members. So I want to thank you for your interest in these spiritual matters and serving the God of heaven this Lord's Day. Don't do a lot of speaking on Sunday morning, but I have spent some time looking at some things and would like for you to consider this morning and maybe pose the question to you: have you considered that God, who is the most powerful person in the universe, that he wants to be known by you? That's pretty humbling at times if you think of it in terms of that, as the creator of the universe wants to be known by each of us. He created us with that intention as well, that we would know him. And if we look about in creation, he surrounds us with evidence of himself, and he keeps those issues of his existence squarely before us every day. I read an article this past week that suggested that the underlying reason that atheists are bothered by people that believing in God is because that God is actively pursuing them. I read an article, this article by Marilyn Adamson, who is a former atheist. She indicates in her well-written article that she initially attributed her intentions to caring for those poor and disillusioned Christians to help them realize that their hope was completely ill-founded, only later to admit that she was challenged by those who believe in God because she was deeply curious to see if they could convince her as well. Might just consider, are you having problems, or have you ever had problems understanding the Bible? I did, as I looked, the book of Romans, spent some time there, but certainly it has the best teaching, probably the most systematic in the whole Bible, about the human dilemma and God's solution for it. And at the conclusion of that letter, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to faith, to the faith." And that's found in the chapter 16, verses 25-26. But if we look at that, living at this particular time, we have a great benefit in that when we look at the Old Testament, the New Testament reveals those mysteries that are contained in the Old Testament. So where Paul has ended his letter is where I would like to begin this morning. God has revealed those hidden truths of the mystery through his scripture. And he certainly has done something wonderful for us in that he has also sent Jesus to this earth. So I'd like to spend some time looking at that revelation. And at the end of the time also, if we understand the message that Jesus brought, it also calls for a response from us as well. So let's look at the mystery and the revelation. Revelation and mystery, as defined by Merriam-Webster in this scriptural context, indicates that revelation is an act of revealing or communicating divine truth, something that is revealed to God or by God to humans. And mystery is a religious truth that one can only know by revelation and cannot fully understand. So if we look back in the book of Genesis, and we start, we're looking back approximately 6,000 years ago, the story of Adam teaches us one of the, or reveals to us with regard to the nature of sin. If we look back, in the beginning God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And at the end of each day, in those 6 days of creation, God said, "It is good." At the end of the sixth day, after he created man, he said, "It is very good." And all that God made was good, and God, including, or man was created in God's image. He was created in his likeness. So Adam became the first spiritual leader in human history. And of course, we know what happened. Sin resulted, and after the sin, spiritual death came to Adam and Eve, and they were separated from the presence of God. And of course, the Apostle Paul recorded in Romans, the third chapter, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And also he mentions in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Solomon, who was the wisest person who ever lived, also recognized this when he said, "Truly, this is only have I found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." He said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God was certainly concerned with man's sins. So at that time, he sought out an innocent animal and for temporary and a symbolic covering of their sins. And we read in the third chapter of Genesis, "For Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." So each of us has to answer for the sins that we commit. And we might want to consider even a plan of action. But God has made provisions for that in that he has provided a covering for our sins in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now, about 1,500 years pass, and mankind becomes very sinful. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and the intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, for I am very sorry that I made them." Genesis 6, verse 7. In those following verses, though, we find that there's a gentleman by the name of Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, blameless in his generations. And the revealing in the New Testament, God tells us what he was preparing us for. Peter conveys that in his writings. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, which recorded in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And in Hebrews, it goes on to tell us that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Hebrews 11, 7. Three mysteries or hidden truths are revealed in this Old Testament event, and that is judgment, salvation, and also the washing of sins. And we learn of that. And in 2 Peter, we also read, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth that now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Jesus has indicated to us that as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And they did not know when the flood came and took them all away in Matthew, in his account, as he records that. But God has given us a divine warning of the coming judgment of fire. And it might be good for us to consider as well and make preparation for our souls, because they'll come. They didn't know when the flood was coming. They certainly won't know when that return of Christ will be, but again, we've received the warning. That has been revealed to us. If we look on with regard to Abraham, again, more time passes, and this is approximately 2000 B.C., that it wasn't long after the flood that mankind disobeyed God again, and the earth was being replenished and the nations were forming. But what happened at that particular time is the worship of idols, consisting of false gods and carved images, and it was very commonplace. And so God wanted to have a nation that he would call his own. We talked about that in the morning class, part of that. And through the nation of Israel, he would bring Jesus to earth. God chose Abraham, or Abram at the time, and he changed his name to Abraham. And in Hebrews, well, actually in Genesis, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. God made three promises to Abraham. He promised a son. That son would be a nation, become Israel, and that he would give them a promised land. God tested Abraham as well. And he knew that Abraham loved his son Isaac more than he loved God. So in this test of Abraham, we see another hidden truth, and that's about the sacrifice Jesus would later become. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. So passing the test, Abram became the father of the faithful. We see the fulfillments this as well in Jesus, in that Jesus was a promised son. The church became a spiritual nation, and it's made up of all nations, and the promised inheritance is heaven. So, but we will, again, move along, and maybe almost 500 years later, actually about 430 years, then we know about the captivity of the children of Israel. The descendants of Abraham spent time in Egypt, and God brought them out of the bondage to give them the land of promise. And he also made a special covenant with them. And in Deuteronomy 5, it records, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. God gave them 10 commandments, and he gave them a covenant to keep, as well as the priesthood. He taught them an elaborate system of sacrifice and of worship, and God held mysteries or hidden truths in the tabernacle worship and the sacrifices that he would later unveil through the revelation in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus was later sacrificed as that symbolic Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was the payment for sins of all the Jewish citizens every year, but Jesus became that Passover lamb for all of us. Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation or payment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over sin that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3, verses 24, 26. Jesus also became the high priest, and he would go into the presence of God through the veil for the payment of the sins of the people from all nations. That included the Gentiles. So we, and he did that, so now we can be in a covenant or in agreement with God through Christ. And we read in Hebrews 8, is that it, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have, then there, no place would have been sought for the second. So he's telling us that in this new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Now, we time passes and Christ comes to us. So in the course of human history, and about 4,000 years have elapsed, and what we read in Ephesians is, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And that's chapter 3 in Ephesians, verses 2 through 6. And what we understand, and we've taught the children in our spiritual heritage, even our classes, that God had a plan, and his plan was Jesus from the very beginning. And we read in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So there's a lot of those mysteries that maybe weren't completely understood, that may have been hidden, that were revealed. And the gospel that we talk about is Jesus passing through the heavens. He became a man, referred to as his incarnation. He died. He was buried for 3 days and nights. He was resurrected. And his, and of course, he had his ascension back to heaven. And Jesus speaks to his baptism into death. That's one of the things that he taught while he was here. And I think that was Luke 12, 50. It says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He was setting forth, he knew what he had to face, that involved his death, his burial, and certainly we appreciate the fact that he has been resurrected. And but if we look at obeying the gospel, there's an aspect of that that follows the same form that actually Jesus did, and we read about that in Romans 6, verse 17, where we repent, where we're dying to the old person, we're baptized, where we're buried or immersed in water, and we raise up to walk as a new person. Jesus' last words to his followers indicated, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 18, 19. Jesus warns what will happen to those who don't obey the gospel, however, and in 2 Thessalonians, and that's chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the Lord and on those who do not obey the gospel of your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's quite interesting, other things that are revealed, these mysteries or these hidden truths. One being even marriage, and marriage is the hidden truth. And if we go back to the very beginning, we can see what constitutes or what makes a marriage and why God gave us marriage. And we see in his divine wisdom, he is showing us the church from the very beginning of time and his purpose for bringing all men of all nations together in one spiritual family. We read back in Genesis as well as in Ephesians, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become as one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, we had some interesting discussion here, even in the morning class, with regard to other religions, but let's think of this just briefly in that the most specific revelation of God is in Jesus Christ himself. And as I was doing some reading, I found a couple of interesting individuals that I'd like to just reference. In 1847, Sir James Simpson, and he was a Scottish physician who discovered the use of chloroform as an anesthetic in surgery. And some have claimed that this is the most significant finding or discovery of modern medicine. And in his later years, he was lecturing at the Edinburgh University, and a student asked, what do you consider to be the most valuable discovery of your lifetime? And Sir James responded quickly by saying, my most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus was my Savior. And also, similarly, at age 82, near death and almost blind with just a poor memory, John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, spoke these words, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. So, posing the question, why Jesus? And as we look at this, let's look at the major world religions, and what you'll find is if you find that Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, and even Moses all identified themselves as either teachers or prophets, none of them ever claimed to be equal to God. And surprisingly, Jesus did. And that's what sets Jesus apart from all others. And he said, God exists, and you're looking at him. Though he talked about his Father in heaven, it wasn't from a position of separation, but a very close union that was unique to all mankind. And Jesus said that anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. Anyone who believed in him believed in the Father. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus also claimed attributes belonging only to God, to be able to forgive people of their sin, free them from the habit of sin, give people a more abundant life, and to give them eternal life in heaven. He didn't say, follow my words and you'll find the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14, 6. Jesus healed the people who were blind, crippled, deaf. He even raised some from the dead. He created food to feed several thousand people. He walked on top of the water. He commanded a raging storm to cease. Everywhere, people followed Jesus because he constantly met their needs in doing the miraculous, John 14, 11. Jesus also shows us and had showed us the God to be gentle, loving, aware of our self-centeredness and our shortcomings. Yet, he deeply wants a relationship with us, and Jesus revealed that although God views us as sinners, worthy of his punishment, his love for us won out. It ruled, and he came up with a different plan. Probably he should have punished us, but he didn't. Christ, of course, or deity, took on the form of man and accepted the punishment for our sin on our behalf. So, sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Kind of ludicrous in many respects. But if we think of it in terms of a parent or a loving mother or father, who wouldn't gladly trade places with their critically ill child if they could? The Bible says that the reason that we would love God is because he first loved us. Christ died in our place so we could be forgiven. And of all the religions known to man, only through Jesus will you see God reaching toward humanity and providing a way for us to have a relationship with him. Jesus proves that a divine heart of love, meeting our needs and draws us to himself. And because of his death and his resurrection, he offers us new life. And we can be forgiven, fully accepted by God, and genuinely loved by God. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, part of that verse indicates, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's God in action. We get to see that. And, of course, as we've been talking about some of these things in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are, which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. So let's consider how to open your heart, and maybe suggest that if you'd let your heart be open to what the Word of God is, it'll accomplish great things. Yeah, it's no other book like the Bible has ever been written. It's God-breathed through his Spirit, and we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God endures forever, and now this is the Word by the Gospel which was preached to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. So God has revealed himself to creation. He has made mysteries known to us. And only thing, I guess, to discover today is whether or not you want to understand the revelation of the mystery. And if you do, I would suggest to you to investigate his word and his son, Jesus Christ. Just in closing, I mentioned that just a moment ago, Jeremiah 31:3, the rest of that verse indicates, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So that is the message for today. Thank you for your kind attention. Now, if you have any need, if there's a response that you'd like to make with regard to the gospel, this opportunity is provided to you as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.